Everyone being here this morning, even those who normally are here, because I almost forgot about the time zone difference, and that means I'm on time because you're all here. And I'd like to introduce myself. My name is Jeremy DeHutt. Some of you might have met my father. He was here a few weeks ago, and some of you might remember me from camp because I was at Camp Kern last year. And originally, if it helps you, I was not born or raised in Indiana. I was born and raised on the West Coast, so if that helps you, I hope it does. Originally, I met Keith when I was, 7 or 8 years old. Dad had met him through someone else, and we lived in Washington at the time. And Keith came up and spoke for us on several occasions because we were a small congregation of about 20 or 30 people. And so he did that 2 or 3 times, and then we went and visited his family in Vegas at least once, possibly twice. I can't remember if there was a second time or if I missed that second time. But it's good to see all of them and Ben Hastings. Thank you all very much for being here this morning. Both of the lessons that I'm going to present today have come about because of my current job. Ideally, preaching is what I love to do. About a year ago, I was a preacher intern, and I loved it. I loved working with the congregation. I loved being able to get behind a pulpit. And I loved presenting lessons from God's Word. That year of internship ended, and so I moved back with my family because there is a group of high school age, college age kids that are very active in the Indianapolis area after being inactive for several years. And I did not want to leave that really soon. And I couldn't find a place where I could preach and stay in the Indy area. And so I took a grunt job as a shift manager for a bagel company. And I go in at 4 in the morning, and I'm there until about 1 or 2 in the afternoon. And it was a huge switch from working with a congregation where the majority of the people that you work with are Christians to going back out into the workforce with people, some of them who are high school dropouts, some of them who probably left before high school, some of them, I've only been there for 2 months, I think. And I've met 2 girls who are not married, who have children, and who are no longer seeing the father of their children. I met 2 girls who were 16 and 17, respectively, who were pregnant by their boyfriends and staying with them. The language that is used, I wasn't used to hearing that anymore. I heard that from some friends back in high school. I heard that from the job I had back in high school. And so here I was being sheltered last year in a preacher internship position, and then going back into the world. It's not like I totally cut myself off during that year, because I made it my goal to go out at least and invite 2 people, 2 total strangers, to services a week. So it's not like I totally shut myself off. I was involved with community events. But to dive back in like I did was a shock. And I wasn't making a whole lot of money. I'm making enough to pay my bills and save some. And then I hadn't been there more than 2 or 3 weeks, and the manager came up and said, "Jeremy, would you like to be the shift manager?" And I said, "Well, do I get a raise?" And they said, "Yes." She said, "Yes, you will get a raise, but we want you to work weekends." Now, when I went in, I said, "I want my afternoons and evenings free, because I heard that those are the kind of hours I could work, and I need my weekends. Because the reason I'm staying here is to do things with these people my age and to encourage them and to encourage the churches. I need that." And I told them that, because on my last job thing, it said preacher intern. And they're like, "What's that?" And I said, "I need my weekends." And so she came back and said, "You need to work weekends." I was like, "I'd really like the raise." And for a second, I thought about it. I thought about taking the raise and somehow working out where I was just like working part of Saturday, and then I'd work Sunday mornings but be off for an hour and a half in time to catch services and then jet back and change. And they said, "We can work all of that out. We can do that." And I thought about it for a couple of days and was like, "You know what? This is stupid. If I can't do that, I'll just stick at the wage I'm at." And I went back and I explained that. And I said, "It's not like I'm not doing anything. I said I wouldn't. I told you from the beginning I would only work these other hours. I'll work whenever you want me to during the weeks. I'll come in at 3:30 in the morning. But I need those days." And she respected that. And I got the raise. I got the promotion. I am still working the same hours. But I got back home, And I hadn't spoken to any of my friends about it. And I was just like, you know what? It is so easy to become distracted from the goals that we can set for ourselves sometimes. How we can purpose in our hearts and in our minds, this is what I want to do, this is what I want to be. And then after 2-3 weeks, 2-3 months, 2 or 3 years, you lose sight of that because maybe there's more money or it's more fun or everyone else is doing it. And I'll tell you what, it was hard the first couple of weeks going back. Hearing some of those jokes and hearing some of that language, because back in high school, that was something that I struggled with. I struggled with the way that I spoke. And then I heard these people speaking like that again. And after the first couple of weeks, it hasn't been as hard because it's like, you know what, that sounds so gross. That sounds disgusting. This morning, what I want to talk about is focus. Because when I went home that one day, I sent an email to a bunch of my friends. And I said, I was just shocked that for a day or two, it wasn't a day or two, it took me a day or two to get the guts up to go back and say, look, I want the money, but I'm not doing this. That for a second, I thought about compromising my goal. And so I sent off this email to my friends. And I said, just what I told you. I was shocked. And I know it's something that we all go through, but it's been over a year since I've gone through something like that. And I said, what do you think about that? Help me out here. What do you guys do to maintain your focus? To say, that's where I want to be. That's who I want to be. That's who I want to be like. And they sent me several points, which I've incorporated into this lesson. And then after I read you their points and explain their points, I'd like to conclude. But the verse that I'd like to start with this morning is in 1 Peter. If you would please turn there. First Peter chapter 1. And Peter writes in verse 13, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And what I want us to focus on in this verse is the first phrase, gird up the loins of your minds. I like the NIV translation there because what it reads is prepare your minds for action. It means set a goal for yourself. Say, this is what I need to be. Try to think of any obstacles that might get in your way. Think of how you're going to overcome them, and then act on it. Prepare your minds for action. Prepare your hearts for action. This morning, that's what we're going to be doing. The first person that wrote back, and it was really interesting because everybody sent me something different back, and I think it showed me a little bit about their personality. The first person said, it's study. You've got to study. Because if you don't know the Bible, how can you set any realistic goals? And I was like, oh, that makes sense. But at the same time, I thought, you know what? It's not like I haven't been studying. And true, I can study more. We all can. Study is something that is crucial to us as Christians. And school is something crucial. How can you set any realistic educational goals if you don't study? If you would please turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 6. Jeremiah chapter 6. And verse 16. Thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see and ask for the old paths, where the good way is, and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. Also, I set watchmen over you, saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not listen. When you stop studying, you leave the old paths. That's what Israel had done. They had abandoned the old paths. They didn't accept the teachings that God had sent to them. They didn't accept the watchmen that God had sent over them. And we talked about watchmen in class this morning, and the whole time I was like, oh man, don't give away my lesson, don't give away my lesson. Because the next point, we're talking about watchmen. But God gave us what we need to make realistic goals and set realistic expectations about our lives spiritually. Someone mentioned earlier in class that our watchman now is this. It's the Bible. We don't have prophets running around, but we have this. And that's true. How can we listen or heed anything that's said in this if we don't read it or if we don't study it? To be able to focus on our goals, we have to be able to study. And we have to accept what's been given to us. 2 Timothy 3:16, we all know that verse, that talks about the Bible has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. It helps us set any goal if we'll just study it. An excellent example of someone who didn't study the Bible is the assistant manager where I work. And it's been interesting having some of these conversations. This job is just awesome. At this job, one of my friends and coworkers is Catholic, agnostic, atheist, Baptist. I have no idea what the other guy is. But we have some awesome conversations. We've talked about the validity of the scriptures, evolution, morality, language, and the way men and women interact. We've talked about all of those things. And there was one day, I think it was the day we went over aliens or something like that. There was someone who posed the question, I think it was my Baptist friend, and she said, how do you know what's true or not? Because I believe in evolution, but the Bible doesn't say anything about evolution. And I was like, yeah, that's right. It doesn't. That should tell you something. And the assistant manager said, well, you don't know that the Bible's true. And I thought about that for a second, and I was like, well, what do you mean? And he said, well, did Adam write Genesis? I said, well, no. Adam didn't write Genesis. I said, Moses did. And he said, well, Moses wasn't there. So how do you know that he just wasn't making it up? So the very beginning of the Bible is nothing but fiction. So the whole Bible is nothing but fiction. And I was like, whoa. I've never heard that kind of leap before. And he started talking about that, and I said, well, what about evolution? If you don't believe the Bible, do you believe evolution? And he said, no, because that hasn't been proven either. And I was kind of stumped. And I said, well, do you study evolution or the Bible a whole lot? And he said, no. And I said, well, if you don't believe in evolution, and you don't believe in the Bible, what do you believe? He said, nothing. So I don't believe anything. I just live. And he's a somewhat okay guy, but the other guy who's just a total atheist, my response to, I just live. I said, who would want to live that way? Basically, what you're saying is we live for the here and now. There are no rules, there are no guidelines, and there's nothing to look forward to. Who wants to live like that? I said it kind of sarcastically, not expecting this response. But the atheist said, oh, me. And my jaw was just going, why? If you don't study, you're just like him. And we'll use him for another example tonight, so I won't go a whole lot farther into that. But study is important to setting realistic goals. The next friend who wrote to me, and I love what she said, you need to focus on your attitude. I was like, that's good. And she said, the attitude she focused on was that of being a servant. And she said, if you go into work or you go into school or any other place, and you're not focusing on what can I do for you and you and you, then you're focusing on yourself. And your only goals are for yourself. So if something happens later on down the road and you might end up hurting someone, to aid yourself, you'll make that choice. Even though way, 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 2, 3, 4, 5, 20 years ago, you wouldn't have done that. You would then. Because you're focusing on yourself. She said, focus on being a servant. And this is where I want to tie in the watchman. There was a book that I read. And it was Basic Training for a Few Good Men. And it was written by Tim Kimmel. And he had an excellent, excellent point about why we would want to focus on others. And I'd like to read you an excerpt out of what he wrote. And this applies to all of us. This does not just apply to men, even though this is who he was writing to. He said, men, we're at war. An enemy is out there. He's working from a strategy. And he's got a hit list. Your name and the name of everyone you love is on that list. He wants your daughter, the girl who thankfully looks like your wife and has all those guys calling. And he's got plans for her, big plans, in the backseat of some Yahoo's car. He's whispering in her ear every time she looks in the mirror, telling her lies such as she's not pretty, she's too fat, she's too flat, she's too stupid, no one likes her. He wants your son. The boy who stands in front of an open refrigerator and in 5 seconds, everything's gone. I have five boys. I have four brothers, five boys in my house, and that happens. He said he has plans for him too. He has some profane words to teach him and some pornography to show him. He has some lies he wants him to believe and some fears he wants to embed in his heart. He wants to teach him to take shortcuts in life, that what he wants is best attained through the easiest method available. He wants your baby, the cute little thing who lights up when you come through the door. He wants to wipe that excitement off his little face. He wants to teach him that there is no hope. He wants your child raised without boundaries. He wants you to meet his physical needs, misunderstand his emotional needs, and neglect his spiritual needs. That way, the enemy can turn him into a selfish adult with a huge chip on his shoulder. He wants your wife, the special woman you once promised everything. He wants her feeling as if she's underappreciated. He tells her she is getting old and is no longer beautiful. He tells her you don't care about her anymore. He's constantly trying to get her to think that her house is inadequate. Her friends have more fun. She's wasting her life, and she could find what she's missing in the arms of another man. He wants you. He knows that if he can just get you, he can get your daughter, your son, your baby, and your wife. And the main way he wants to get you is to get you to think that the Christian life is just some holy huddle with matching sweaters and genuine leather Bibles. He wants you preoccupied with noble goals that don't ultimately make much difference. He wants you to treat your baby like a doorstop, treat your son like an extension of your ego, to sleepwalk through your daughter's teenage years, and to starve your wife of your affection, affirmation, attention, and sense of partnership. And then, after he's used you, he's going to nail everyone else. If you focus on yourself, he's got everyone else. If we don't look out for each other and be the watchmen that we need to be, we're gone. We need to focus on each other. We need to focus on being servants, of going to each other when there's something wrong. There was a story I once heard on the radio. And I was driving home from something that just happened at services, and it hit me. And I kind of teared up. There was an author that I read called Frank Peretti. He's a supposedly Christian author, writes fiction. And he was touring a seminary. I'm not saying seminaries are appropriate. That's just where he was. He was supposed to give a lecture to a bunch of college-age kids. And as the dean was ushering him through all the different classes and introducing him and going through the whole rigmarole, he was walking down a hallway when he looked to his right, and he saw this huge guy down there who was the biggest jock he'd ever seen, 7'14". And for the sake of his illustration, he didn't know the gentleman's name. So he said, I'll call him Eric. And he said, I saw Eric walk across the hall, and there was some little skinny guy that we'll call Norm. And he said, now think about this. This was a seminary where people are there to learn about how to express the gospel, how to share the gospel with people, to help save people's souls. This is where he saw this. Eric reaches across, grabs Norm by his shirt, slams him up against the locker, and holds him there. And Norm's all freaked out, and he's wriggling and squirming and trying to get away, and Eric's just laughing in his face because he wants him to just be there and show how strong he is and how tough. And the next second, they'd pass the hallway and it was gone. And Mr. Peretti said, if I had had the opportunity, I would have wanted to walk down that hall, pull out my cell phone, and say, hi, Eric, I'm Mr. Peretti. You know, it's really cool how you can make your neck bigger than your head like that. And I just wanted to say, if you don't put that guy down, I'm going to call the cops on my cell phone, and they're going to come talk to you. But if you do put him down, we can come aside and chat for a little bit. What do you want to do? And after he'd put the guy down, he would have said, you know what? God has blessed you with a gift of strength. He said, do you think God gave you that gift of strength to go out and do what you just did? To beat up on the little guys? to have fun, to live for yourself. Is that why God gave you that gift? Eric, your gift is important. And the reason God gave you your gift is so that you could stand tall in a watchtower and look out for the little guy. In the Old Testament, from Ezekiel 33, we read about watchmen. That was their job. They were supposed to stand up where other people couldn't stand up and yell out when other people had no idea anything was going on and say, "Something's coming, take care of yourselves," and protect the people who couldn't take care of themselves by looking out for each other. We have gifts of service. We have gifts of speech. We have gifts of kindness. We have gifts of hospitality. All of us have a gift. What are you using your gift for? Are you going to be the kind of person who stands up in the watchtower and looks down at the person who doesn't have your gift and say, "Not on my watch. Nothing's going to happen to you on my watch"? We need to focus on our attitude of serving. And going along with attitude, someone once said, "Stinkin' thinkin' has you sinkin'." And my friend used that. She said, you can go to work and you can go to school, but if you don't study and you're not there for the right reasons, you're going to get depressed. And you're going to lose sight of your goal. You're not going to be able to focus. The third one that I'd like to mention is focusing on prayer. And this friend of mine is a new Christian. I was surprised that he wrote back at all, because my list was like 10 or 11 people. And he knew that some of them had been Christians for a long time, and it was awesome that he responded. And please don't think this is trite, because I'm going just to quote what he said. But it's sincere, which was why I wanted to mention it. At the end of his email, after giving me some advice, he said, "It may seem corny to say and kind of touched by an angelish, but it comforts me to know that even when I mess up big time, I can lay in bed at night and pray for forgiveness and know that I've gotten it. And I don't even have to go to any local altar and sacrifice a cute little fluffy lamb." We need to focus on prayer. We need to communicate with our God. There's a reason that the Thessalonians were told to rejoice always and pray without ceasing. That's 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18. There's a reason that we're supposed to pray to God. There are times when we think something's going on, we can't talk to anybody about it. We can talk to God. There was a book that I was reading called The Epic of Saul, and it was talking about Saul and what he was like before his conversion. And he had gone in and spoken to Gamaliel, who was his mentor, his teacher. And this was during the time when the apostles were standing up and they were preaching the gospel after Christ had arisen. And Saul was saying, "We've got to take care of this. We've just got to go out and dispute with these men and stone them. We've got to do something. We've got to act. I'm tired of just sitting back." And realize that all of this is fiction. We don't know the conversations that Saul had with Gamaliel. We don't know that. But I liked Gamaliel's response. He said, "Praying is doing, and waiting works." Think about the times that Jesus prayed. Think about that. He prayed. He prayed so fervently just before he was taken that his sweat became as huge drops of blood. Prayer helps us focus on our goals. There are times when we don't think that prayer is enough. And there are some people I know who've really cut down on prayer and what it's like to pray. I was speaking to someone who mentioned they got up to pray, and it was just like rote. They were going through the motions. They said all the right things. It just didn't feel right. And I had one person come up to me once, and he's the only one who's ever done this, and I appreciate his courage. We were at his parents' house, and we were the only ones in the room, and he said, "Jeremy, when you pray, have you ever felt like, I don't know, the stress just kind of flows out of you, and it's like God has taken care of everything?" And I'm not saying he did. I'm not saying it. But It was like he hugged me. And I thought about it for a minute. I said, well, yeah, there have been times where I was so upset. I didn't think that I could talk to anybody about what I was going through. I was wrong. Because we can talk to each other about our problems. We need to. That's called focusing on each other. If someone offers you help, accept it. Don't be too prideful to accept that. But there was a time when I didn't think that. And I was just overwrought. And I went to God crying. And after I prayed, I felt better. There was an emotional change in me because according to what I was told to do, God took care of me. Prayer helps us refocus. There was someone who was trying to explain taking care of problems. And he said, sometimes we don't want to look up. We want to look out. We want to go to our psychiatrist, and we want to go to our counselor, and we want to go to our friends. Hardly ever do we want to go to our parents. He said, what we need to do is we need to go up. Because these other people, you might not tell them the whole story because you may not think they can handle it, and so you won't hear what you need to hear. You won't know what you need to know. But when you go to God, he knows it all, and you know he knows it all, and he's going to help you keep your focus and help you do what's right. Prayer is essential to focusing. Let's start to conclude this morning. If you would please turn with me to Mark 14. Mark 14, and starting in verse 42. I'm sorry, 32. It says, when they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, he said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. And he took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. And he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch. He went a little farther and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. Then he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. Again he went away and prayed and spoke the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. Then he came the third time and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. What I mentioned earlier about getting these helpful thoughts from my friends was that it helped me see a little bit of their personality. The one who said study, I can see him doing that. The one who said focusing on your attitude, I see her working on that all the time. And my young friend who is just converted who mentioned prayer, he's awesome. I love his prayers when he gets up in front of the auditorium because they're so simple. They're like the prayers of a child. He says exactly what's on his heart. He hasn't learned our little phrases. It's sweet to hear. What we need to realize, though, is if we focus on one to the exclusion of the others, something's wrong. What we need to focus on the most to help us regain our focus is we need to focus on Christ. We need to focus on the cross because he was perfect. He did everything right. And if you look at this example, look at what he does. We mentioned study. We mentioned prayer. In verse 32, he says, sit here while I pray. We mentioned our attitude and being a servant. In verse 36, he says, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, not what I want to do. I'll humble myself, but what you will. Help me work on my attitude. He prayed. Let's go back to verse 27. He studied. Then Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. He was an excellent student of the scriptures. One thing I want you to leave here this morning with is our need to constantly recalibrate ourselves and focus on Christ. Focus on what's important, focus on what's right, and then act on it. Go back to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. Memorize that verse. Prepare your hearts for action. There was one illustration I heard once, and I loved it. It talked about us and our lives, and how our lives were like an hourglass. We started at the top, and as we became Christians, we slowly filtered down to the center, where the cross was, where we became a Christian. And how most of us, once we reached the center, decide, oh, it's too great here. I don't want to leave again. And bonk, knock the thing over. So we never went out to the bottom, which isn't right. We can't just sit in our homes and keep our Christianity to ourselves. It's our responsibility and our privilege to filter back out to the bottom and go back out into the world and share our faith with everyone else. And when we need to, look back to the center. Look back to Jesus, who made you what you are, and share that with others. If there's someone this morning who hasn't gotten to that point where they filtered through the center and became a Christian, it's worth it. It is so worth it. I felt awful for the friend of mine who was the atheist, said, I live that way. I felt so sorry for him, which is the reason I keep having these discussions at work. But if you would like to become a Christian and take advantage of the grace that God extends to us, the forgiveness, and the reward if we stay true, you can take care of that this morning and be baptized into his people, to have your sins washed away. If you would truly repent and turn away from the things that have kept you where you're at. If there's someone who for an extended period of time has lost focus of what's important and would like to change that and recalibrate themselves, we'd encourage you to fix that this morning too. Anyone who needs to do anything this morning and would like to heed the invitation, please come forward and sit on the front row here as we stand and sing the song of invitation.